I think I'll begin by saying I'm not Steve Miller. Wasn't that a wonderful message from that young upstart? On a lower level, it's amazing to me how truth can be misrepresented. Even stooping to get a photograph. If you can remember the picture that was up there, we were going up the stairs, not down the stairs. I wasn't stealing his notes. I was delivering a package that he asked me to bring over. He was receiving my notes. Anyway, Steve, next time you want to borrow my notes, I don't know. Oh, wow. I'm not in the position tonight to defend myself that much, because by the end of the message that I have to share with you, there'll be a lot of circumstantial evidence against me. The library in my home is divided into two large sections. One I call Voices, and the other is Echoes. And most of my library is Echoes. And usually I'll go to the Voices first, those who've had a fresh revelation and a unique look. I like that. And then the Echoes, they sort of take their thoughts and put them in their own words. And I find myself in a tough spot tonight, because as you listen to what I'm about to share, which was prepared a long time ago, you're going to say, that sounds like an echo. That sounds like I heard that message before. In fact, I think I heard it this morning. And so an old man's going to be an echo of a young upstart here, I think. I don't know how it happened, but somehow Steve saw the observations that I'm making this evening, and step by step he presented that this morning. So I'll be an echo tonight. Anyway, as we come to look in God's Word, there's a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable, and that's total reliance on God the Holy Spirit. It's His book. He needs to open our hearts, our eyes, and reveal the Lord Jesus to us. In the light of the theme that He's the light of the world in us, and therefore we can be the light of the world, I want you to pay close attention to these verses from Isaiah 60. They're verses 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness all the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you. His glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that you have recorded, you've inspired the precious truth of how we can be the source of light to this world. And Lord, I just pray that you would do a work in our hearts and take us forward in the heart knowledge of your revelation of the Lord Jesus as the light of the world. I commit this session unto you. In the matchless name of our Lord Jesus, Amen. All right, very little review. We're studying God's great heart and His method of bringing His light to this dark world, using us as His instruments. Once again, John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in order for him to fulfill that promise, he also chose us, his children, his people, to be lights. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. And of course, as we've been looking together at this great theme, we ask, how can it be? How can I become a light to the world? How can you become a light to the world? How can we become a light to the world? But that's what God intended. Philippians 2, verse 15 and 16. Prove yourself to be blameless, innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in this world. As I pointed out in our early studies, that the testimony of light, that we are the light, is not merely that we are reflectors, we're a torch or a flashlight or a lighthouse, that we're the light because we preach or because we teach or because we live a good example. That's not the record that we're looking at. Now, I'm not ruling that out, but it's far, far more. It's bigger than that. There's a more excellent way. Jesus called Christians not only to be the light of the world, but he used that strong word, the source of light to this dark world. In review, I've suggested three passages that illustrate the light and how we, in union with the one who is the light of the world, can shine in the world. The first was the lampstand in the tabernacle in Exodus 25. The second was the lampstand in the temple in the vision of Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 4. And the third lampstand story we'll look at this evening, probably the most common. By that I mean we're most familiar with the seven churches in the book of Revelation, the seven lampstands. So far, we've looked at the two. I'll just give the heart of it and move on. In the tabernacle, the house that God made out of skin, we are His house, made out of skin. A house that He wants to fill with Himself, fill with His glory, and fill it in such a way that there's no room for man. It's only Him. And He wants to live in that tent, in that tabernacle. He wants to set up His throne in that tabernacle. He wants to reign. He wants to rest. And He wants to manifest Himself. That lampstand in the tabernacle pictures all of that. I reminded you that in that holy place where the lampstand was, that was light for priests only. We're talking about a light to the world, But not yet. That was just for God's people. And in the light of that lampstand, they were able to see and understand the table, see and understand the great altar of incense. We've only touched briefly on that with very broad strokes. But the point is this. Before I can ever shine out there, He must shine in here. Before you can be a light out there, the Lord has to shine in you. Because the whole point is manifesting Christ. If my Christ, my vision of Christ is this big, then that's what's going to be reflected to the world. And so I don't need more faith. I need a bigger revelation of Christ. I don't need more surrender, because I've already surrendered to a Christ that big. But I need a greater revelation to which I can surrender. And so we need to see Jesus more and more. Now the lampstand in the temple was an advance on that truth. The tabernacle was one day, that tent was folded up and actually brought into the temple. Now we are the temple. We were the house of skin. Now we're the temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You remember in Zechariah's day, the temple was in disrepair because their hearts were in disrepair. And in Zechariah's day, they began to build. They got as far as the foundation, and then they got very discouraged. I think they faced the reality of what we're trying to communicate this weekend. The impossibility of ever being a light for the Lord. You know who you are. And I know who I am. And God says, you're the light of the world. And if you have a heart like mine, you're saying, that can't be. Because I know who I am. Such an impossible task. And in Zechariah's day, such opposition against it. So many problems. And the command, the standard, was so impossible. Go up in the mountain, get wood, build a temple, that I'll be pleased with it, and that I'll be glorified. These people had just come out of slavery. They weren't qualified for that. As I said yesterday, Solomon's temple, 185,000 people worked for 20 years on that. And now this little handful, this remnant, was told to go up in the mountain, get wood, build a temple, and glorify the Lord. And so they were discouraged. And to that condition, God gave Zechariah this wonderful vision. Zechariah 4:6. He said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The golden oil. This is the how. If I'm ever going to be a temple that has a testimony, if I'm ever going to be a temple that has a superstructure, if I'm ever going to be a temple that God is building, I must depend on the Holy Spirit. It's not by might, it's not by power. What a glorious word for those who were so discouraged. That word from God, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. If you let that sink in, that'll keep you humble because you can't do it It will also fill you with joyous confidence because He will do it. That's the glory of it. And our only hope for being a shining witness is the Holy Spirit. That brings us this evening to the third lampstand story, Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3. Christ walking among the seven golden lampstands. I'm going to read verse 12 and 13. I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe, reaching the feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. As you would expect, the second lampstand story was an advance on the first. And so now this will be an advance on the second. In the first story, we were the tabernacle. In the second story, we are the temple. And in this story, we are the church. And that, there's progress in that. In the first story, he's the light to us, Christians. In the second story, he begins to shine through others. And the emphasis, though he's talking about the remnant, the body, corporate, he seems to focus on the individual, the two olive trees, and representing each of us. But in this next one, it's going to focus more on the body, on the corporate, the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor. Now, what I'd like to do before we home in on God's revelation and the forward step in being a light, I'd like to make a couple observations about the book of Revelation as a whole, because it's in this book that we have this illustration. My first observation is very simple. Revelation is the last book in the Bible. Now, that's beyond dispute. That's the last book in the Bible, and because it's the last book, it's a summary book. It's wrapping up everything. It's bringing everything to a climax. It's a clincher book. It assumes you've gone through the Bible, and now it's going to tie up all the loose ends. Unfortunately, it's a neglected book. Shouldn't be neglected. We're told to read that and meditate on that. Now, I could spend a long time on the idea that it's a book of finality, but I want to stick to the theme of the light. And so let me just mention two things about the finality. The first is this: the book of Revelation gives an all-inclusive revelation, picture of the Lord Jesus, risen and glorified. We're going to look at that picture in chapter 1, but that's the most complete picture of Jesus in the Bible. Now, if you've been used to studying the Bible under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, starting in Genesis, you probably had a lot of pictures of our Lord Jesus. So many pictures. Some have seen him some ways and others have seen him the other way. I'm just going to mention a few. Have you seen him by the light of the Spirit as the Creator? Have you seen him as the prophet? As the priest, as the king, as the redeemer, as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Has He showed Himself to your heart as husband? Have you seen Him as the head of the church? As Lord? Have you seen Him as the vine? Have you seen Him as the door? Have you seen Him as the bread and drink of life? Have you seen Him as the potter? Have you seen Him as the smelter? Have you seen Him as the Father, the Brother, the Prince of Peace, as the Rock, the Fortress, the Shepherd, the Friend? Have you seen Him as your life? You see, there's a lot of revelations of Christ. And the whole idea of the lampstand is to have Christ in me in such a way that He manifests Himself to others. And that's why I need to see Him in all these ways. But I just mentioned a few. There are thousands. There's more. How am I going to remember all the revelations of Christ that I've seen? And then I come to the book of Revelation. And God says, let me make it simple. I'll put all the eggs in one basket. I'll give you a revelation of Christ that embraces and includes all the others. I'll give you the greatest, most complete revelation of Christ in the whole Bible. And it swallows up all the other revelations. Now this might sound familiar, but how is Jesus presented in this final vision? He's everything. Have you heard that before? I'm an echo, but that's what I had in my notes. That's what I was going to share. That's the point. He is everything. All right, I'll be an echo. He's everything. Everything, everything, everything. It doesn't sound bad as an echo. I'm thankful to the Holy Spirit that He's revealed that truth to my son. Christ is everything. In this final vision, the ultimate vision, I don't have to remember He's this and this and this and this and this. At the end, He just says, He's everything. Now let me illustrate that by a title He gives Himself at the beginning of the book of Revelation, and a title He repeats at the end of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. And then at the end of the book, chapter 21, verse 6, He said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. And then one more verse, Revelation 22, verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's everything. He's everything. How does the title Alpha and Omega, first and last, beginning and end, how is that an all-inclusive revelation? As I said, it just says Jesus is everything. I'm sure you're familiar, but I won't take it for granted. You know the word Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. It's the whole alphabet. It's like saying Jesus is Alpha and Omega. Jesus is A to Z in our own alphabet. Nothing can be added to the alphabet. It's complete. It's from A to Z. Colossians 3:11. Christ is all and in all. And we're told in the Bible that we're not to supplement Christ. It's not Jesus plus. It's Jesus alone. Some say, well, I'm going to focus on Jesus, but it's Jesus plus missions and Jesus plus discipleship and Jesus plus prayer and Jesus plus repentance and Jesus plus fasting and Jesus plus spiritual disciplines and Jesus plus sacrifice and self-denial and Jesus plus service. I need to study Jesus, but I need to study prophecy too. I need to study Jesus, but I need to study spiritual warfare. I need to study Jesus, but I need to study spiritual gifts as well. I need to study Jesus, but I need to study stewardship as well. And we get so wrapped up in those things, we need to turn away unto Jesus only, fixing our eyes on Christ. We don't supplement Christ. You don't add to Omega. Some people supplement Christ before Alpha. Not only after Omega, but before Alpha. They said, first I will repent, and then I'll look to Jesus. First I'll have faith, and then I'll look to Jesus. First I'll seek the Lord, and then I'll look to Jesus. First I'll make a decision, and then I'll look to Jesus. First I'm going to clean up my life, and then I'm going to give it to Jesus. Don't supplement Christ. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Don't add in front of him of that alphabet and don't add after it. So many times I hear Christians say, I got a priority list. And their priority list is first Christ, then family, then church, then business, then pleasure. He's not on a priority list. He's the whole list. He's 1, 2, 3, forever. He's A, B, C, all the way to Z. I know in my own life, as I was beginning to see the Lord, He wasn't Alpha and Omega. He wasn't A to Z. He's about A to D or A to M. He's not A to M. He's not A to W. He's not A to Y. He's A to Z. And so I hope you see how that title includes every revelation. He's the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's everything. Now, my second observation is not only that you have that all-inclusive revelation of Christ, but the book of Revelation also brings together the all-inclusive message of ministry. That's what we're talking about. Being a light, being a witness, being a testimony. In the book of Revelation, over and over again, you have the little expression, the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 1, verses 1 and 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. He sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Revelation 1 verse 9, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in tribulation and the kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus was on the isle called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was there because he was a light, and they tried to put the light out. Rome did not like that light. And so he was banished to this little island about 30 miles in circumference. They hated the light. That's the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 19, verse 10. John is giving a testimony when he bowed down before an angel. I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, "Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus." Worship God. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's all about Jesus. And so this gives me the greatest revelation of Jesus and the greatest revelation of the ministry, the testimony of Jesus. That's what the light is. It's the testimony of Jesus. If you study prophecy in order to know future events, then you're just studying the dead letter. Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's all about Jesus, the testimony of Jesus. And it comes to a climax in Revelation 12:11. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. They did not love life even when faced with death. That was the ultimate, the testimony of Christ. And so the book of Revelation says, here's a final look at Jesus. He's everything. And here's a final look at the message. It's nothing more, nothing less than the testimony of Jesus. Jesus in me, Jesus through me. That is the light. Now let me begin by giving this last truth. We've seen in the tabernacle, he reveals himself to me. We saw in the temple, he begins to reveal himself unto others. But now, what's the chief principle of the revelation of the lampstands in the book of Revelation? I want to set it before your hearts by taking a small look, not a big one, at the wonderful description of Christ in chapter 1. I'm actually going to take time to read the passage. Revelation 1, beginning at verse 12. I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades." This is such an awesome revelation. Now remember when Jesus was in his incarnate body, when he lived on earth in the flesh. The Apostle John was very close to the Lord Jesus. Five times we read that this is the disciple whom Jesus loved. And once we read in John 13, verse 23, there was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. I don't understand all that that meant, reclining on Jesus' bosom. There are different ways to look at that. But whatever it means, we know John and Jesus were very close. They had a relationship. They had a union together. And now on the Isle of Patmos, he sees his friend. He sees the one that died for him. Revelation 1:17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He said, "Do not be afraid, I'm the first and the last," and so on. I had a dear friend who was an artist. He's now in heaven. And he used to try to paint pictures, word pictures from the Bible. And some of his paintings were quite interesting. But he painted a picture and he wanted to give it to me as a gift. He painted this picture from John chapter 1. And he had the hair, you know, the white hair and the flowing robe and the feet of glowing brass and his girdle and a sword coming out of his mouth and fire coming out of his eyes. I was thankful for that painting, but I didn't hang it on my wall. I was thankful, but to be honest, in my heart it was grotesque. I didn't want to say, "Well, welcome to my home. This is my Jesus." It was sort of frightening when you make it literal like that. I can understand how John, who knew him so well, when he saw him, he did not recognize him. He fell down as a dead man. Well, you got to read the record. It sort of makes me smile a little. I was in the Spirit meditating on the Lord's Day. I'm assuming he's alone. And I picture him sitting on a rock thinking about either the day of the Lord or the Lord's Day. Anyway, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. I don't know about you. I'm jumpy. And some of you know that. You've startled me. I think that's my grandchildren's indoor sport, to come and to startle Grandy. And if I was sitting on a rock, meditating on the Lord, and behind me somebody blew a trumpet, are you kidding? I think I would not only drop over like one dead, I would drop over dead. And if I didn't drop over dead then, when I turned around and I saw him, I'd go down. There's no question about it. John knew Jesus, but not like this. He had never seen a revelation like this. And when you read about this vision, you begin to say, there's so much mystery in this. What's meant by the golden sash? And what is pictured by his white hair and flaming eyes and a sword coming out of his mouth and a sound of his voice like many waters, rushing waters? So many mysteries. Look at verse 13. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. Some say, well, that's just a picture of Christ as the high priest in his long robe. Maybe. But then I ask, where's the mitre? Where's the ephod? Where's the breastplate? Where's the censer? Where are the bells? And where's the sacrifice? And some say, well, no, it's not really Christ as priest. It's Christ as king. That's what it's all about. And I say, where's the crown? And where's the scepter? And where's the throne? Where's the royal colors? So I look at this vision and I say, so much mystery, so much mystery. When John fell down as a dead man, Jesus came and put his hand on him, but he didn't say, John, don't be afraid. My white hair pictures my wisdom. He didn't say that to John. He didn't put his hand on him and say, John, don't be afraid. The sword coming out of my mouth is authority. He didn't say that. He didn't say, the flames coming out of my eyes are my omniscience. It may be that it pictured that, but he didn't say that. What he said was Revelation 1:17. I fell at his feet like a dead man. He placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first, the last, the living one. I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. You know what he said to John? John, I know you don't recognize me, but I'm the one that loved you. And I'm the one that died for you. And I'm the same one that rose again for you. I have the victory. I have the keys in my hand. You don't need to be afraid of this great vision, me, risen in my glorified state. All you need to know is I'm the one that died for you. That's a precious, precious word. The same Jesus. Seems like there's so many mysteries in this vision. But as you read through chapter 1, now I get this from the lips of Jesus. There's only two mysteries in the whole chapter. And he tells you what they are. You don't even have to guess. He says, don't think of all this as mysterious. Those are not mysteries. Don't worry about that. But there are two mysteries, and you better know what those mean. Chapter 2, verse 1 mentions them together. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. In Revelation 1:20 is where they're called the mysteries. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the churches. And in this great, wonderful, elaborate picture of the risen and glorified Lord Jesus, he says, there's only two mysteries, John. You need to understand. The mystery of the seven churches and the mystery of the stars. And if you can get the mystery of the seven churches, the mystery of the stars, you'll take a forward step in what it means to be the light of the world. So may God help us. I want us to look at this. First, the lampstand, chapter 1, the end of verse 20. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, for my purpose this evening, we don't need to identify those seven churches in Asia Minor. The seven he mentioned are literal churches. They really existed. They were not in a geographical circle, but they really existed. There were other churches at that time, some more larger than that, and more thriving than the ones he mentioned. There's the church at Philippi and Thessalonica and Antioch, Alexandria, and even in Asia Minor, what he's talking about in that same area. There was the church of Colossae and the church of Hierapolis and so on. Why these seven? In the vision of the lampstands in the tabernacle, when we were in the tabernacle, there was one lamp and seven branches. You remember that? And that lamp and those branches were in one place, in the holy place. But in the New Testament, as I said, God changed his means of missions around. And so now, the lampstands still picture the Lord in union with his people, but now they're not in one place. He has scattered them into all the world, and that's illustrated here. Seven lampstands, seven branches, and now in many places. In this vision, like the old, the seven branches pictured one lamp. And now we have the number seven. Many people, and I agree, say, as it's used often in the Bible, it's the number of perfection. Not always. Sometimes you see the number seven, it's just six plus one. Job had seven sons. That's just six plus one. Not the perfect number of sons, I don't think. Anyway, especially in this book, the number seven is used over and over again because it's a book of finality. He's wrapping things up. It's complete. And so you have seven churches. And you have seven seals. And you have seven trumpets. And you have seven personages. And you have seven vials. And you have seven thunders. And you have seven dooms. And you have seven new things. And when it talks about the Lord, you have seven eyes. And you have seven spirits before the Lord. The number seven is complete. Those seven churches that he selected became the illustration. It's complete. It's the whole church in all the world until he comes again. It's everybody. It's the entire church. They're representative of the people of God. Some people have the idea that there were seven letters, one sent to Smyrna and one sent to Ephesus and Pergamum and so on. Seven different letters. No, those letters never had an independent existence. The only time they appeared was in the Bible. And so all seven letters went to all seven churches. Ephesus got the letter of Laodicea. And they got the letter to Philadelphia. It's God's word to the whole church, to everybody. They never existed alone. God, he said, I want to shine through individuals. That's what we saw in the olive trees. But now he's saying, the whole church, I want to shine through my body. What do the stars represent? For those of you who happen to be with us at Family Ministries on the 22nd, we began to meditate a little bit on that. Revelation 1:20. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Some think literal angels. Again, I struggle with that because they're told to repent. And I don't think that would have been true of the literal angels. Some say it's the leadership. It may be the pastor or the elder or those who were in leadership positions. It's more wonderful than that. If the number seven churches, is the whole church, then the number seven messengers, is every messenger. It's complete. And so they picture every Christian. Now that's enough background to give us the prevailing principle. And once again, I need to borrow from Steve. That's tough. Anyway, the chief principle is, if I'm going to be the light of the world, if Christ in me is to be the light of the world, Revelation 1:13. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. He said, what a principle. He said, there's one mystery and you need to see it. Seven lampstands, the whole church, the whole body of Christ in the whole world to the end of the age. The whole church. And walking in the midst is the resurrected, risen, glorified Jesus. And what he's saying is, I am in my church. He's talking about the body, but he uses the same expression in Matthew 18:20. When two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. It's the same word. And so whether it's an individual or whether it's the whole body, Christ is in me. Christ is in you. Christ is in the house of skin. Christ wants to live in the temple. And now he says, I want you to see this mystery. The whole church. And Christ is walking in the midst of his church. He permeates the whole church corporately and individually. Hold that, please, and let's look at the seven stars. Revelation 1:16. In his right hand, he held seven stars. I'm holding my Bible in my right hand. Is that what John saw? In his right hand, seven stars. And once again, we have to go to the original language because that's not the word that's used. Wiest translates it this way, holding fast. He didn't hold it this way. He held it this way. He gripped it. The Greek is he held it tightly in his hand. The stars, seven churches, the whole church, seven stars, every Christian held tightly in his hand. That's the second mystery. Put it together. The first mystery, he's in his church. Second mystery, I'm in him. That's the only mystery in this whole chapter. It's union with Christ. I'm in him. He's in me. Let me ask you this. How tight is your grip? I'll tell you how tight it is. Your grip is tight in proportion to the strength of your arm. My grip is tight in proportion to the strength of my arm. John chapter 10, verse 28. I give eternal life to them. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all. No one's able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. It's so thrilling that he calls us stars and he holds us tightly in his hand. Every one of you, I don't care how dull you think you are, in God's eyes, you're a star and you're designed to be a light for this world, to testify to the world. Psalm 19:1, heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament shows his handiwork. We are his testimony. We're stars held by God in his hand. In that connection, I love Psalm 147, 3 and 4. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. He counts the number of stars, and he gives names to each one. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what you're going through at this time. But I'll proclaim to you one thing I do know. The Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, is in his church and he's got it under control. In proportion to the strength of God's arm, you're being held tightly in his hand. I want to look at one final thing and try to bring it all together. Why does he begin with this truth of union with Christ? How is that related to the seven lampstands? And what's the next step? He reveals himself to me. He reveals himself through me. And now he shows me union with Christ. He shows me that he's everything. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Now let me wrap it in to the seven churches. Did you notice in the Revelation that there was no description of the lampstand except that it was golden? Seven golden lampstands. Chapter 1, verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, seven golden lampstands. And all we know about these lampstands is that they were golden. It's assumed they're the same lampstand that was in the tabernacle and same lampstand that was in the temple. No description of the lampstand, but there is a detailed description of the Lord Jesus. That's not an accident. He's turning our eyes to Christ. I'm in him. He's in me. And the Apostle John, the book of Revelation is a book about the future. How does the book about the future begin? It begins with the Apostle John on his face before a full revelation, a complete revelation of Christ. You want to know how to face the future? Get on your face before the full revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might think or you might say, the world out there is dying. The world out there is in darkness. And you're trying to tell me all I need to do is know Jesus. There's people out there dying. It's got to be more than that. I've got to shine in the school, in the office, on the athletic field, in the neighborhood, in the hospital, in the nursing home. When I get into a cab, I have to shine. In the church, in the gym, wherever I go, I've got to shine. Where I dine, where I socialize. And you're telling me all I need to do is look to Jesus in order to be a light. I got to get out there where the people are. They're in darkness. If we fail to enter this truth, we'll never be a witness. You see, one of the things about this whole seven churches, the Lord Jesus was saying, if you don't get this, if you don't understand these mysteries, I'm threatening to remove your lampstand. You want to be a light, then you better get this. Because if not, you won't have the privilege. I'll take away that wonderful privilege of being a lampstand. Revelation 2, 4 and 5. I have this against you. You've left your first love. Remember from where you've fallen. Repent. Do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and I will remove your lampstand out of its place. The privilege of being that lampstand. The wonderful opportunity that God's given us that He'll use human instruments depends on Revelation chapter 1. That I fall before the Lord, the risen, glorified Lord. That I face the future. That I enter into the mystery. He's in me. Walking, moving, active. I'm in Him. And I need to see the revelation of Christ. As you go through the churches, there's many approaches to the church. And I'm not saying others are wrong. I'm just suggesting this. When you go through the churches in chapter 2 and 3, it seems to me like in every case, God addresses each church and says, come on back to chapter 1. People talk about the seven churches. You can do what you want with this. I see eight churches. I see the Apostle John as the remnant church. On his face, before a full revelation of Christ. Entering into the mystery, the double mystery. He's in me, I'm in Him. Each time you read what God does as He addresses each church is He reaches into chapter 1, part of that description of Christ, and addresses the church. Revelation 2:1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. Where'd they get that? Chapter 1. Church of Smyrna. Revelation 2:8. To the church of the angel of Smyrna, right, the first, the last, who was dead, who's come to life. Where'd they get that? Chapter 1. Church of Pergamum, Revelation 2:12. To the angel of the church of Pergamum, right, the one who has the sharp, two-edged sword, says this. Where'd they get that description? From chapter 1. And so it is with Thyatira. Revelation 2:18, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire, his feet are like burnished bronze. Where'd they get that description? Chapter 1, Church of Sardis. Chapter 1, verse 4. I'm going to read 3:1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has seven spirits of God, the seven stars, says this. That's in chapter 1 in verse 4. Church of Philadelphia, verse 8, chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who's holy, he who's true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens, says this. That's a taken from Revelation 1 and verse 18. Every case, Laodicea is the same thing. In every case, he goes into chapter 1, takes a part of the revelation which the churches have turned away from, addresses the church and says, will you come back to chapter 1 and get on your face before a full revelation of the glorified and the resurrected Lord? You need to see Him in His fullness. And you need to enter into union with Christ. He's in me and I'm in Him. And if you don't take my invitation, your lampstand's in jeopardy. Your lampstand's in jeopardy. I'll remove your lampstand. Every church he addressed, he said, I know. I know, he says, I know your deeds. I know your opposition. I know your struggles. I know your faith. I know your service. I know your growth. I know your hypocrisy. You claim to have a name and you're really dead. I know if you're cold. I know if you're hot. I know if you're lukewarm. But none of that adds one ray of light to the lampstand. They were involved in all these things. He's saying, will you come back to chapter 1? Because if you're really going to be a lampstand, if you're going to be a light, you need to be on your face before that full revelation of Christ. You need to be seeing Jesus. And the more you see Him, the more you're conformed to Him. And the more you're conformed to Him, the more they see. That's how they're going to see Him, as He develops and grows in you and in me. Ephesus was not a light because they toiled and persevered and didn't grow weary and were able to discriminate between what is truth and what's false. They had a bigger problem than that. You left your first love. Come on back. Come to chapter 1. So with each church, God commends many for their growth, for their growth in love, for their growth in faith, for their service, for their perseverance, for their good deeds. But that's not what makes the light shine. And so he invites them back to chapter 1. If you're going to have a shining light, you need to see the revelation of Christ. You need to enter into that union. I'm in Him and He's in me. Now some of you, I'm sure, have a burden, larger or smaller, for people you love. Burden for your husband, burden for your wife, burden for your kids, burden for your grandkids, burden for your neighbors, burden for your friends, people you know that have departed from the Lord. And you're saying, I want to be a light. I want to shine. I want to help them. The best thing you can do for your unsaved relative, family member, neighbor, co-worker, the best thing you can do is to delight yourself in Jesus. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give the desires that He wants you to have. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Sometimes you see a big problem in a life and you love that person and you want so much to do something. And I'm just saying, look to Jesus. Say, that's a cop-out. Give me a real answer. Give me something that works. And I'm saying nothing else works. As Christ is in your heart and as He grows, they'll see your joy, they'll see your life, they'll see your faith. That is the testimony. And that's how we shine. May God help us to see this. Now, I know some of you are going to say, Well, witnessing. Where does witnessing come in? Am I supposed to witness? And am I supposed to preach? Am I supposed to teach? Am I supposed to disciple? And if I am, how does that tie in? How does that fit? You just say, look to Jesus. That's the one evangelical duty that He's given us. Look to Christ. Enter into union. And everything else takes care of itself. No, there's preaching. There's witnessing. There's counseling. There's sharing. There's testifying. There's ministry. Lord willing, tomorrow morning, I'd like to show you how that all fits together. I need to look to Christ. I need to enter into union with Him. I need to know I'm in Him. I need to know He's in me. I need to come back to chapter 1. I need to be on my face before the complete revelation of Christ, or I'll never face the future. I need that. But I also got to tell my neighbor about Christ. How does that fit together? Please pray for me as we get ready tomorrow, Lord willing, to clinch all these things that He's laid on my heart. Let's pray. Father, thank You for what You've inspired these great chapters to mean. Thank You for showing us the mystery, Christ in You, the hope of glory. You're in the midst of Your church. You hold every Christian tightly in Your hand. Oh Lord, make that so real in our lives. And enable us, Lord, in the light of who You are, to ever be on our face before You. Thank You that You work this in our hearts. We want to be the source of light for the world. Teach us how. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.